All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day, this beautiful day you have given us, a day we can celebrate you. Lord, we know there's going to be a big celebration later today, at least for some people. But Lord, this morning and this time, we celebrate you. And Father, I pray as we get into your word, may your Holy Spirit speak into our life, into our hearts. And we give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, a lot of dreams will come true today. I'm sure many athletes have dreamt about this day of playing in the Super Bowl. Some will have their dreams come true and some will have their dreams crushed, right? That's just kind of how life goes. I don't know how many of you dreamt about things. When I was a kid, I wish I could play the NFL. That dream did not come true, in case you didn't know. How many of you remember your dream job when you were a kid? Do you remember? I asked the men this, one of the early fellowships that we had together, right? I asked the men, do you remember your dream job when you were a kid? How many of you are doing your dream job now? I don't know if you meant to raise your hand, but no one raised their hand in this room, right? In fact, it's kind of rare for someone to do their dream job when they're a kid. Guess what percentage, roughly? Percentage of people who are doing their dream job?
1%.
8 to 15%. Maybe that's higher than you thought. 8 to 15%, and that's rough, right? A percentage of people are doing their dream job. I think I've shared this story before of how I got into pastoral ministry, right? I'll go over it quickly. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to search for purpose and meaning. I was praying for those things, but I told God very clearly, there's two things I do not want to do. Guess what those two things are? A missionary and be a pastor. I was very clear, God, I just don't want to do that. I love my football. I love Sundays free. I don't want the pressure of having to be somebody, all those kind of things. So that was my clear dream. I developed this desire to be a psychologist, be a counselor, focus on family and marriage and stuff like that. So I went to school to do that. Met Jamie, got together, and we started to go to a church, and we started to grow more spiritually, be more challenged. And we started going to a college home fellowship Bible study. And from the time I started there, 1 year later, God put me in a position to lead the college Bible study. It's not something I ever done before, prepared for, was trained for, but the situation presented to me. And so through a course of things, over a course of time, there are some things of affirmation that God was speaking to me about that I really, really did not want to hear. A lot of people come up to me, hey, you're calling me pastor. I'm like, no, I'm not a pastor. I am not a pastor. But over a series of things and over a course of time, God began to give me some affirmation. And I was wrestling with this to a point where I could no longer deny that God was calling me to go into pastoral ministry. So after wrestling with it, I finally decided, I talked to Jamie. I said, Jamie, I've been praying about this. And I believe God is calling me to pastoral ministry. You know what she said? I know. I said, what do you mean you know? She said, I know. The Lord told me not to tell you this, but I've been praying for you behind your back. And you know what my response was? What? You were praying that I would be going to ministry and you didn't tell me? Why? You knew what I was wanting to do. Why couldn't you pray that I would be a great counselor, have my own practice, and that would flourish? And I gotta admit, my first response was not a good one. It wasn't very good. Because while her dream, her prayers came true, my dream did not come true, or at least how I expected it to. It didn't happen the way I had anticipated. What the Lord had in store for me was something I could not anticipate, expect, or maybe in the moment even want. And isn't how that life goes sometimes, right? We have these dreams, we have these desires, but somehow, for some reason, life doesn't happen the way we want it to. And so sometimes we end up going through life, we just kind of resign to the fact that our dream, our childhood dream, may not come true. So we'll just settle for some purpose. We'll settle for some meaning, right? We'll say, okay, God, can you at least just give me some meaning or purpose in this life? My dream may not have come true, but perhaps can you give me a reason, a purpose, some meaning to my life, right? And we tend to associate that meaning, that purpose with success, right? If we're successful, if life is good, then we have meaning and purpose. If life is hard and difficult, it's a struggle, then we think, what is our meaning? What is our purpose, right? We're continuing our story with Joseph. And we're looking at Joseph's story. And if you haven't been with us so far, what have we seen in Joseph's story? He starts off with favoritism. He's the favorite among the 12 sons. But then what ends up happening? He's hated. He's hated to the point that his brothers betray him, want to kill him, and eventually he gets sold not once but twice, and he becomes a servant slave in Egypt, in a foreign land. Well, God gives him a promotion. He works, and the Potiphar can attest to his work. He sees he's successful. He gets a promotion. Life is good until he gets framed, or I should say falsely accused. He does the right thing, yet doing the right thing lands him in prison. And there he's in prison. But still, God promotes him even in prison, gives him authority. And to the moment, he can help somebody. In fact, well, it's only one person that he really helps. The other person dies. But God gives him the opportunity to interpret someone's dream, gives him hope, and all his request was, hey, remember me. When Pharaoh calls you back up, restores you. But what ends up happening? Joseph is forgotten. Forgotten there in prison. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 41. Chapter 41, if you have your Bibles, verse 1. It goes like this. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. It's interesting, that word sleek is the same word used to describe Rebecca and Sarah as beautiful. So in this dream, these cows are beautifully fat, right? That's why we like our cows, right? Verse 3, then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So we'll stop there for a second. So 2 years have passed since Joseph interprets the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. 2 years have passed since Joseph was forgotten in prison. I wonder how long it took Joseph to wonder, how come I'm forgotten? How did he forget me? I wonder how long it would take me or take you, if you were in Joseph's shoes, how long would it take, how much time would need to pass before you say, wait a second, how can I be forgotten? How can he forget me? Well, here comes another set of dreams. Remember, we started off, Joseph had 2 dreams. Then in prison, he interprets 2 dreams. And now comes a situation where Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And Pharaoh's first dream, there were 7 beautiful plump cows, right? Come up out of the Nile. And then seven ugly, scrawny-looking cows came out of the Nile. And what ends up happening? The scrawny seven cows ate the seven plump, fat cows. Pharaoh has a second dream. In the second dream, seven beautiful, good ears of grain come up from a single stalk. But then also comes seven, what? Thin, scorched by the east wind, comes up, and they swallow the plump or the good ears of grain. And so this Pharaoh wakes up, and this dream troubles him. He's like, there's got to be a meaning to this dream. So he calls all the magicians, his wise men, all the stuff, the council together, and says, I need you to give me an interpretation of this dream. Then finally, no one could interpret. And then the cupbearer hears it. And he's like, oh, wait a second. You know what, Pharaoh? Remember 2 years ago, I was in prison? You don't have to remember why. But remember when I was in prison, I met a young Hebrew guy, and he interpreted my dreams. So Pharaoh says, hey, get that guy. Call him up. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself, changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Talk about pressure. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. We'll stop there. Now, this is the third indication we have seen about Joseph, about his faith and how he sees God in his life, his perspective, how he sees life. The first instance we saw was the issue with Potiphar's wife. Remember? Potiphar was kind of getting more than flirtatious with him. And he kept resisting until she insisted. And what did he say? How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? He recognized, if I give in to you, not only is it a great evil, but I'm sinning against God. The second indication, when he was in the prison and he's interpreting the dreams, right? What does he say about the interpretation? Joseph gives credit to God. Do not interpretations belong to God? Remember, we've mentioned before, when an occasion comes for you to get ahead in life, when you're competing or something for against other people, a lot of times we want to seize credit for ourselves. We can do these things. We list our accomplishments. We're good at this, all those kind of things. Joseph immediately gives credit to God. And here, once again, Joseph is in the same situation, except it's with Pharaoh. I hear you can interpret dreams. And what's Joseph's response? It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now today, if you watch the Super Bowl, at the end of the game, you may hear an athlete or athletes say, first and foremost, I'd like to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? You may hear that. You'll probably hear that. If you watch the national championship game, you heard that several times. Leading up to the Super Bowl, you've probably heard that many times. And a lot of media people will look at that very skeptically. Oh, it's cliche. But it takes a lot of bravery, a lot of courage for that to be the first thing that comes out of your mouth, right? But it also takes practice. It also takes practice for that to be your first response when you have an opportunity to give yourself credit, to flaunt your abilities, to be able to say, look at what I did. Yeah, we won because, yeah, I was good. To be able to say, first and foremost, I give credit to the Lord. I give credit to God. And in a successful moment, what does Joseph do? In a moment that he's on the pressure, he's on the line and said, look, I heard you can do it. He said, it is God who will provide. he will give you a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. He tells about the seven very ugly cows eating the beautiful, or beautiful seven. And he talks about his dreams, and he repeats it with the second one, right? And he mentions that the ugly cows, after eating the beautiful cows, they still remained ugly. They didn't gain weight. They just stayed ugly and thin, right? So now Joseph's going to give the interpretation. Verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 29, "Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." I'll stop there. I don't know about you, but one of the first things that come to mind that I noticed when I read the Joseph's interpretation, I immediately noticed how much Joseph acknowledges God. Joseph is clearly in the position of being God's mouthpiece for such a moment. God is telling Pharaoh what he is about to do. He showed it to him, and he's telling Pharaoh, right? And we see this emphasized that Joseph mentions it twice. He says, God is showing you, God is telling you what he is about to do. He tells this interpretation. The seven good cows and the seven good ears means seven abundant years, right? 7 good years. And then the seven lean, ugly cows represent, and the seven ugly or thin ears of corn or grain equals 7 years of famine. So you can have 7 great years of abundance, but after that is going to come 7 years of famine. So Joseph explains the repetition of the dream. The reason why you have this twice, Pharaoh, is God is going to bring it about, and he's bringing it about quickly. I love what God does, right? He gives it to him once, but maybe, I don't know if you're about you, if you had a weird dream, and you think, well, that was a crazy dream, you don't think nothing of it. But then he gives it to him twice. He's like, whoa, okay, now this is something, right? He says, I gave it to you twice because God is going to do it, and he's going to do it quickly. And then God gives Joseph not only interpretation, but he gives him wise counsel to give to Pharaoh. Verse 33, "And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." So God is telling Joseph, tell Pharaoh this is what you're supposed to do, right? Set apart a wise, discerning man to oversee the land of Egypt. Verse 34, "Let Pharaoh take action, appoint overseers in charge of the land and exact a fifth," right? Kind of like a tax, "of the produce of the land in Egypt in the 7 years of abundance." So in the 7 years of abundance, set aside a fifth, get a fifth, right? Verse 35, "Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it." Verse 36, "And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine." So simply put, God tells Joseph, instruct Pharaoh, this is what you're going to do. While in the years of abundance, set aside a portion to store it up. Store up in abundance so when the famine comes, the land, your people will have an abundance of food, right? Verse 37. I don't know what's happening in my voice. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Notice, Joseph did not nominate himself, right? He didn't say, "Hey, Pharaoh, God has appointed me to be that wise man." He just said, "This is what you're supposed to do." And Pharaoh recognized, since God gave you these dreams, there's no one more qualified than you. And he raises him up for the position of authority once again. For the fourth time in our story with Joseph, we find Joseph in the position of favor. Chapter 37 starts off, Joseph was the favorite son of all the 12 sons. But for the third time since being in Egypt, Joseph finds himself being in favor with the position of authority, given the promotion, entrusted with authority, entrusted with the responsibility. First was with Potiphar, then in prison, and now Pharaoh says, "Look, you are the one." And it's interesting, Pharaoh says, "I will give you that authority," but we know who's really giving him the authority, right? God, again, is with him. Now Pharaoh, verse 42, "Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee.' And he set him over all the land of Egypt." Verse 44, "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth from the land of Egypt." Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So now Pharaoh elevates Joseph, and he's 30 years old. At 30 years of age, given the position of authority, second command in all of Egypt. Verse 49, Joseph carries out the plan. Verse 39, "Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure." So God gave an abundance, and so much so that he couldn't even count the abundance that was given. Verse 50, "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph from Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, 'God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction.' When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do.' And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth." Pastor Andy took us through the book of Esther. And we saw in that story, Haman, a chief official of the king, convinced the king to give the orders to kill all the Jews, right? Remember that story? And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, heard of this plan and sends a message to Esther because Esther's in a position to do something. She's the beloved queen, so certainly maybe she can do something, right? So he sends a message to Esther, and Esther sends a message back to Mordecai and says, look, I would be at risk, right? He might kill me if I say something to him. But Mordecai sends a message to Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 13. He says, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time or for such a time as this. Mordecai gives Esther a big wake-up call, right? He says, don't think that you would be immune for this order just because you're the king or that you're the queen. Don't think you may escape it, right? You being a Jew. But he says what? God will bring relief somehow, some way. Mordecai is showing his faith. Look, this is the order against God's people, but look, God's going to deliver somehow in some way, whether it's you or not. You may die, but God will bring deliverance. But he says this, and this relates to our text today in Genesis. He said, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for what? For such a time as this. Esther, you don't know. Maybe you're in this position for this exact moment in time. I thought about that when I think of Joseph. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? I'm sure Joseph asked that question throughout the years, right? God, why me, right? We look at 17, that's when his story really started. 17, he had these two dreams. He's one of the youngest, the second youngest of all the brothers. And he has this dream. At 28, he interprets the cupbearer and the baker's dreams in prison. At 30, he stands before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. So all you mathematicians out there, 11 years between Joseph's dreams and the cupbearer baker's dreams, right? In that span of time. Roughly 11 years between when Joseph has his dream and now he's in a position to interpret the dreams. 13 years between Joseph's dreams and Pharaoh's dreams. So much has happened in Joseph's young life, 30 years. And how much of that time is waiting? Just waiting. 13 years. You're in prison, you go up and you go down, you go up and now you're down, you're forgotten. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine 13 years of waiting? Is this going to be it for me, right? But Joseph's character, we looked at that yesterday, and we look at today, and maybe nothing speaks more about Joseph's character during this time than the names of his two sons. He names his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, he said, for God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. Manasseh meaning causing to forget. Joseph's sons will be a reminder to him of what God has done for him in his troubles, in his hardships. I don't know how many of you have ever been deeply wronged by or hurt by someone. And someone who ought to have loved you. And you're deeply hurt and wronged by them. If you've ever experienced that, perhaps you can appreciate what Joseph is saying here. He names his oldest son Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. What did his father's household represent? The 10 older brothers who left him for dead, sold him off to slavery, hated him, could not even speak kindly to him because they hated him so much. What is Joseph saying here? Is Joseph saying, you know what? God made me say, forget you. You treated me this way? I have a lot of things I'll say, but I've forgotten about you. Do you think that's what he meant? Do you think literally Joseph forgot about them? Like God wiped his memory? Like, I don't even know where it came from. Of course not, right? I believe he's saying, Joseph's saying, he is not held captive by their actions. Joseph is not controlled by hatred, by vengeance, or lament. His troubles do not control him. His focus is not on his troubles. They do not occupy his thoughts. At the same time, Joseph names his second son Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of what? My affliction. Joseph acknowledges God made him fruitful, but in the land of what? His affliction. Joseph's not naive. That tells me, you know what? Joseph, the way he looks at his situation, yes, he is realistic. It was affliction to him. He has gone through affliction by his brothers, and then by Potiphar's wife, and then the cupbearer who forgot about him. Right? Remember last week we talked about lemonade, right? Good lemonade, you make lemonade out of lemons. But really good lemonade, you can still taste the lemon. Right? You can taste the sourness of it. To me, that makes good lemonade. See, sometimes we try to make our lives better by forgetting every bad thing that happened. But sometimes those afflictions makes us appreciate the good things. For Joseph, he looks at it, he says, in the land of affliction, God multiplied. God blessed. What we've seen in Joseph is that in all Joseph's ways, what did he do? He acknowledged the Lord. When time to step up, he gave credit to God. When time to step up again, he gave credit to God. When pressure and temptation came, what did he do? He flee. He ran away. He showed the fear of God. He wanted to live uprightly. The 2 years of waiting in prison, holding out hope, 13 years of being in a foreign place, 17 years of family affliction before all that. And now God has raised up Joseph for such a time as this. For in this moment, God raised up Joseph in a role that he could not have imagined, not have realized or expected or thought of. Sometimes the time of waiting and the time of hardship are sometimes times of preparation, aren't they? Sometimes the preparation is about us. We need to be prepared. Be prepared for a moment, for a time. Sometimes there's other people who need preparation and it's taking time, right? Sometimes it may not be about your preparation, but the moment is not time yet. Sometimes it's about preparation, but are we ready for what God has planned for the moment? The stage being set, and we may not even know it yet. We may not be knowing what's going to happen, what God's going to be doing. But could God possibly be preparing you for a moment, for a time? I shared a brief story about myself. If God was to show me when I was a teenager in my room trying to ponder and question my purpose and meaning and what I can possibly do in life, if God was to give me a dream or a vision and said, this is what you're going to do, I would have said, God, see you later. I don't think I can do it. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do everything in my power to not do it. Because I certainly, at that moment in time, was not ready. But I had to go through a series of things, both ups and downs and everywhere in between, so that God would prepare my heart to a place, to be at a place in a moment and in a time. And that set my course about how I view ministry. That I am not in control. That if God has me for a time and a purpose, and that is what God has for me. That, Lord, may you prepare me for that moment and that time and that place. Can you imagine if we can view our life that way? That it may not look like things are going the way we wanted to, what we expected, what we planned for. When we were a little kid, we had visions of what our life would look like, what our families would look like, all those kind of things. And we're struggling, wondering, is it going to ever look like the way I wanted it to? But if we can say, you know, God, are you preparing me? Can you prepare me for a moment and time, for a purpose, for a reason, even something that I cannot see? Joseph was elevated for such a time. He would be a part of a bigger story being written, and we're going to look at that, the bigger scope of Joseph's life. But what do we see about Joseph? He trusted the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord every step he took, every phase that we are seeing, and he feared the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. If you're here with us when we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8 last week, and we look at this psalm, I think about Joseph. There's a man who trusted in the Lord, leaned in the Lord in his adversity, in his affliction. He acknowledged the Lord in all his ways. He feared God, especially when pressure and temptation came. He fled, he ran the other way. He said, I cannot sin against God this way. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. I want to find myself trusting in the Lord. We're all going to go through afflictions. I shared a little bit of this, I think, yesterday, right, with the men. We're all going to go through affliction, hardship, trials, temptations, difficult times. Life is not always going to happen the way you want it. There's a newsflash for you, right? It's not. But in that time, can you trust the Lord? Trust him that he is going to prepare you for whatever may come, for whatever may happen. And can you walk uprightly? Your response to your afflictions is critical. It's important. And it will honor the Lord in how we do. What a model Joseph is for our life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, I take encouragement, Lord, that we can see the life of Joseph. We see a young man at this point of age of 30, has gone through so much adversity, and he can see, I went through a life of affliction. I'm in a land of my affliction. But Lord, he acknowledged you. He gave you glory. He trusted in you. And Lord, he was able to testify of his blessings. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room or everybody in this room that is going through some affliction right now. Maybe it's things done to them, circumstances that they did not ask for, or did not do on their own to cause them? Or maybe, Lord, they're in a pit because they dug their own hole. Lord, I pray that they would look to you, Lord Jesus. Lean on you, trust in you, and declare that they're going to walk with integrity, upright, and acknowledging all the ways. If someone's being prepared today for a task greater than they could imagine, Lord, may you work in their hearts, shape their character, strengthen their faith, that they would acknowledge you in every step they take. We thank you, Lord God, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.